Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Paul's description of love here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is, of course, addressed to the Corinthian church. It's a congregation in strife, and his words are carefully chosen to challenge the prevailing attitudes of the members of that church and to point them to a more excellent way of living than the way that they have chosen. And though it's written to a congregation in a very different cultural and historical setting from our own, humanity in every age is a shattered mirror, bearing a distorted reflection of the sublime perfection of our Creator in whose image we were made. And so this portrait of love continues to challenge our twisted and our warped attitudes. We think about the Corinthian corruption, and that when Paul writes to them and says that love does not insist on its own way, he's speaking to a congregation in which there are many who do insist on their own way. Or it may be translated, love does not seek its own. The word that is translated as insist or seek carries a force and an intensity to it. This is something that is deliberate, not accidental. This is something that is being undertaken with determination. It's not something that just happens to be. And this is the natural human heart in its fallen state, to seek its own, to insist on its own way. And we can see many examples of that in the Corinthian church, how they insisted on or sought their own way, each individual wanting his or her own way. We see it reflected in the party spirit that Paul writes of in the early chapters, where some say, well, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas. And in each there is this claim to oneself of being greater, wiser, more advanced than the others in the congregation. It's a way of elevating oneself and seeking praise for oneself in that party spirit. We see another example of it in the fact that one believer in the church was taking another believer in the church to court, to the secular authorities, in order to advance their own agenda, in order to get their own way, not considering the effect that that is happening, having not only upon the other individual against whom they are seeking to win the lawsuit, but also the witness and the testimony of the church in that society as they go outside of the doors of the church in order to settle their disputes. What kind of witness is that presenting of the Church of Jesus Christ? But it's a selfishness that is driving that action. When they gather together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, there's a seeking of one's own way there as well. In terms of food that had been sacrificed to idols, there was a seeking of one's own way, not giving due regard to the needs of others or the perception of others with regard to the sinfulness of or otherwise of that action. So whether it's the food sacrificed to idols being eaten without due regard for the weaker brother, or whether it's those who have much entering into the church for what was called a love feast, and yet being gluttons in the presence of those who have little or none and are left to go hungry. And then even in their view of the gifts that have been received by the Spirit of Christ, gifts that are intended for the building up of the church, even there is a selfishness and a seeking of one's own way. They desire the best gifts, the greatest gifts, the most public gifts. And they say to others, we have no need of you. We have no need of you. Your gifts. Well, if you have any gifts, they're not really contributing anything to the life of the church. And so, even in their worship of God, as they gather together, they're seeking their own way, insisting on their own way. Someone has a hymn, someone has a psalm, someone has a prophecy, and they insist on their voice being heard. And Paul has to tell them, no, when someone else has something to say, you be quiet. Let others speak also. And so within the Corinthian congregation, we see this corruption, that love is not being worked out in the way that it is intended to be. It is a self-love, a self-advancement, a self-seeking love. But love, true love, isn't self-seeking. True love loves others. It loves the neighbour as oneself. It even loves enemies. And indeed, it is in this way that God shows his own love to this world. We see it in the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of God came into this world. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that he emptied himself and became a servant. He took on the role of a servant. He took on the garb of the servant. He took on the attitude of the servant. Even though he was the Lord of glory, even though he was one to whom the angels bowed down in adoration and before whom they covered their faces because of his glory, because of his holiness. And yet here in this world, he came to a people who did not recognize him. They didn't see his glory. And they didn't bow down to his glory. Rather, he bowed down to them to serve them. And in the greatest example of that, he stooped to wash his disciples' feet. This is the one who made them. This is the one who gave them the breath of life. This is the one who has ordered all their days up until that moment in time and all the events of world history that were working together to that glorious act of sacrifice upon the cross in which he would bear their sins in his own body. Jesus Christ came into this world as the Word of God. The one who spoke and it was. And the one who, in speaking, presented to this world the visible demonstration of the power and the glory and the truth and the purity of God. And yet he submitted himself to the role of a human being under God, but more than that, under the law. He who is the great lawgiver became one who was a servant to the law and bowed to the demands of the law. In Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5, Paul reminds the Galatian church that he was born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. In other words, he subjected himself to the demands of the law because there's a whole world of humanity who were bound to keep that law and failed to do so. And so he came into this world. He came in order to bear the burden of the law that they couldn't bear and to carry it fully and to fulfill it perfectly. And ultimately he came into this world to surrender himself to the sufferings of the cross. And so even though those sufferings were horrendous physically, he understood the more horrendous spiritual nature of the suffering that he would have to undergo as he hung there, cursed upon that cross. For he was to bear the sins of many. And in doing so, he would bear the wrath of his Holy Father. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Matthew tells us, and Mark and Luke also, he prayed to his Father that if it were possible that this cup of suffering might pass from him, that if there was any other way that he'd be spared from having to drink this cup. But every time he said, nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And he was willing to submit himself then to that plan of redemption and to go through right to the end of that journey, that mission that he came into the world to fulfill. And in all of this, Jesus Christ was demonstrating a love for others that put others before himself. He left the throne of glory and the worship of the angels in order to come into this world to serve sinners. He put himself under the law, under the constraints and the demands of the law in order to bear the burden of the law for sinners. And he went to the cross and he suffered the penalty of their broken law in order to reconcile them to God, in order to remove the guilt from them and bear it themselves. Here is love that is not self-seeking. Here is a love that doesn't seek to promote itself, that doesn't seek the ease and the comfort of the individual who is showing this love. This is a love that puts others first, that elevates others, that says to others, your need is greater than mine. And stoops to meet that need. And this is the love of Christ for sinners, not insisting on his own good, but insisting that he serve them for their good. And so here is a challenge for the church in Corinth, this self-seeking church, with their party spirit and their lawsuits and their gluttony and their pride. Here is the humility of the Son of God who emptied himself and submitted himself, surrendering himself to the cross. But this isn't just a challenge for the Corinthians, this is the Christian's challenge in every age. We are called to imitate Christ. And in imitating Christ, then we must perform the works of Christ. We must do as he did. As Paul earlier wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbour. This was Christ's heartbeat all through his life in this world, seeking the good of his neighbour. Tirelessly he worked to serve his neighbour. Tirelessly he worked to teach his neighbour, to show his neighbour the way, the truth and the life of God in his own obedience to the Father. Later on in chapter 10 and verse 33 and into chapter 11, Paul says, I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul is drawing the Corinthians' attention to himself and his own readiness to submit himself to God's ways. God's way of loving is a self-sacrificial way of loving, not a self-serving way of loving. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 12, Paul writes, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." You want to see the Spirit at work, Paul says. Then strive to excel at building up the church. Strive to excel at loving one another, at serving one another, at giving yourself for the good of others. Not insisting on your own way, not seeking your own, but seeking the good of others. For love is not self-seeking. It does not insist on its own way, but it actively engages in doing good to others, putting them first, seeking their well-being, just as Christ, the Holy Son of God, so loved us that he put us first. He put us first. And he devoted himself to serving us, to loving us. And so we are to love others. May God help us to do so. Let's pray. Almighty God, how far short we fall. Every day that we live and breathe upon this planet, we live and breathe for ourselves. How often we turn away from the needy around us. How often we disparage others and look down upon their efforts. How often we turn a blind eye to their needs. And all the time we're seeking our own gain. We're seeking our own advancement. We're seeking our own pleasure. We're seeking our own comfort. We're seeking our own glory. Oh Lord, forgive us. And help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. And to see not only the example that he has given to us of this selfless love, but to recognize in him the power to live for you, the power to live for others, that comes when we acknowledge our sins and confess our shortcomings. And humble ourselves before him and seek his help. And so we pray, may the Spirit of Christ dwell in us and produce in us this love that is not self-seeking, that does not insist on its own way, but is active, engaging in doing good to others, putting them first and seeking their well-being, so that we may build up the Church of Jesus Christ to his glory. In his name we ask it. Amen.